Well, I don't know. Did anyone go Black Friday shopping? Anybody? Oh, no. No Black Friday shopping. I do not... I don't like Black Friday shopping per se. I don't go out on Black Friday, and I don't like going in the hustle and the bustle and the competition and stuff. But we went out yesterday. Went out to Mankato, and I had searched out something that I really wanted to get, and I saw that, you know, it was available. At least they said it was available, but we go into the store. And there it is. It's the slot where it's supposed to be. And guess what? The slot is empty. It's empty. This thing that I was like, oh, I'm going to get a good deal. It's going to be awesome. It's empty. It's not there. So imagine with me, if you will, a situation in which you are going in, you have something you want, and you're going in. You've done the whole thing, and now you are seeing people, and they're coming past you, and they have the thing that you really wanted in their arms. Can you imagine a situation? Maybe you've had this where you really want something, and you have waited for it, and now there's all this hustle and bustle, and people are coming out, and they have the thing that you want, and you get up to the place that you were waiting for, that maybe it's a pallet, maybe it's a rack, maybe it's an end cap. You get there, and it's empty. And how do you feel in that moment, having just watched one after another? Maybe you get there, and you see the person take the last one. How do you feel in that moment? You might feel a little like disappointed. You might feel some jealousy. You might wish you had got up earlier. You might feel a number of different things. That was someone else? You sure? Okay. Sorry. I'm not tracking well right now. You might feel a number of different things on a Black Friday like that. But on Black Friday, we want to get something. Maybe you want to get it for yourself. Maybe you want to get it for someone else. Maybe you want to get something for someone that's going to be really a blessing to them. You want to get a good deal on it. But one of the things Black Friday does is it brings up this way of looking at the world that we would call a zero-sum game. Or a zero-sum situation in which if somebody else gets something, that decreases my chances of getting that thing that I want, right? If you see someone else going out with that thing you want, you think, oh no, there's only 19 left, right? There only had 20 to start with. And so if they get what they want, they get the gift maybe that they had their eye on, then that somehow decreases my chance of getting the thing that I want to get or that I want to give away. That's what Black Friday kind of feels like and is about. It can like stoke some of the worst impulses in us. If you've ever seen a YouTube video, you can go watch these. You can find like 2021 compilation of Black Friday, like fights, arguments, these types of things. You can find this on the internet. It doesn't bring out the best in us. It brings out maybe a sense of competition, jealousy, strife. And it's unfortunate because it's right in line with the holidays, and often it's connected with Christmas and with gift giving and with all the things that we associate with the holiday. But what if there is a different way to look at the world? What if like the zero-sum way of looking at other people and the gifts that they receive is not the only way? What if there is a different way of understanding based on bigger truths and bigger realities? That's what we're going to look at this Christmas season. We're calling the sermon series God's Great Gift. And my contention, I think as we read the book, we look at the book that we're going to look at, the book of Colossians, we're going to find something that the nature of God's great gift to us in Jesus, that he sent his son Jesus to come to earth to rescue us and to save us, the nature of that is such that it can change the way that we experience the world, the way we interact with others, that we look at the world around us. God's great gift shifts the narrative, our understanding, the way that we understand things. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in the book of Colossians, and I just want to do a little bit of background work. The Colossians is written to a group of people in a town called Colossae. Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. It is in the Lycus River Valley. This is interesting to me, but you could see up here, Colossae, I've circled it. It's near a town called Laodicea, which should sound familiar if you've read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. One of the letters to the seven churches is to the church in Laodicea. There's another church called Hierapolis close by. They're very near Colossae. So you see this on a map, and I wanted to share this because we see, like, we think Bible, and oftentimes we think desert, right? Flat, desert, desolate. This is actually what it looks like. Check this out. This, in the foreground, you could see a little green mound. That is the tell, or the ruins of the city of Colossae. You can see it there. It's nestled in these beautiful, wonderful mountains, this lush kind of area. This is where this letter was written to, in this river valley. And it's written to this group of people, and they're wrestling with some issues that they have in faith and in understanding, as we all do. And the Apostle Paul writes this amazing letter to them, this wonderful letter to them, where he describes what God has done for them in Christ and the implications of that and the benefits of it. And he lays out just how wonderful God's gift to them is. And so I think it's so wonderful to look at that this Christmas season. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 is going to be our text for the morning. You don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. There's Bibles in the back that we would love to give you. If you have one of those, we call them the Pew Bibles. It's on page 983 in those Bibles. If you don't have one, you can flip your phone there. You can follow along online. We also have something that looks like this back there. It's called the ESV Scripture Journal. It just has places for notes. Some people like to use these. It has the scripture on one side, notes on the other side. If you would like one, you can get one of those at the Welcome Center. Also, Pastor Matt has put together a Bible reading program. We're going to read through Isaiah this December. So if you would want to grab one of those are back there as well. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's just a normal greeting, but then as we read this, look at some of the details that we find here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's going to come back. This is going to be important. This whole thing about how they heard the gospel, this is a really important thing for us to understand this morning. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Then look at these last two verses. These are just wonderful, beautiful verses that state what God has done for us in Christ. He has, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This morning we are going to look at several things. We're going to look first at the identity of God's great gift. We're going to find that it is different from the gifts that maybe we are purchasing on Black Friday, or that we are going to give at Christmas, or that we're going to receive at Christmas. It is different in kind. It is different in extent. It's not the same. We call it a gift. God has given us a gift, but it's different than the gifts that we are used to receiving. We're going to look first at the identity of God's great gift to us, and then we're going to look at how much of it there is, why we don't have to look at it or think of it in the way it's a zero-sum game. It is so much more. And then I simply want to come back at the end and say, hey, what does this mean? What are some things that we can apply to our life based on these things? So here's the identity of God's great gift. And God's great gift is not an object that can go missing on a pallet, that when we arrive on Black Friday, there was only 20 of them, and we're the 21st person, and we don't get it. That's not what it's like. It's not something we can miss out on. It's not a thing necessarily. It is a total transformation that He wants to work in us. That's the nature of God's great gift. It's not an object, it's a total transformation. It's a total transformation. We see in verse 13, we see a number of words, and these are important for us to understand, and it goes back to the beginning. When God gives us the gift of salvation, of relationship with Him, there's a number of things that happen. He lays it out in a few verbs. He has delivered us, look what He says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, deliverance language harkens back. If you remember in your Bible, there was a time when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved to the Egyptians for about 400 years. And they cried out to God, and God sent a deliverer, a guy who actually didn't want to go. He's like, hey, can you send somebody else, please? Anybody else? I don't know how to speak the language. He had every excuse. Send somebody else. Finally, he goes. And he goes to Egypt. And God delivers the children of Israel. He brings them out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the 10 plagues through Moses. And so when we think of deliverance in the Bible, this is like the image, the central image. And it is of a person who is in bondage. They are in slavery. That's the image that Paul is evoking here. It says He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. What does he mean? He means every person, each one of us, every person we meet, every person who we run into, every person we sit next to in class, every person who lives next to us, if they don't know Jesus, they are living in a state of domination and slavery, the Bible says, to sin, to our sin nature. And we are living in the domain of darkness. That's not a literal, like, physical darkness, but it's a metaphor for living under the sway of sin and under the kingdom of Satan. He's the prince of the domain of darkness. What Paul is saying is, God in Christ, when we trust Jesus, God comes and He delivers us. He breaks the power of that domination. We're made new in Christ. And then he says, we are transferred, we're transferred, there's a movement. We were here, and now we are transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we were here, now we're transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He breaks the power of sin, He breaks the power of the devil, the hold He has on us. He transferred us into a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new destiny. And then we see He makes us worthy to live there. He makes us worthy to live there. Look what he says. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, people who live in the kingdom of his beloved Son have certain things that are true about them. We have a new way of living. And so he's broken us out of slavery. He's brought us in to a new kingdom, and he's made us worthy to live there. This is the core truths of the gospel. It's a transformation. And the really interesting thing to me about this, all of that, you know, it's not new to most of us. We kind of heard the story. We know those facts. But the really interesting thing to me is what we see here in verses 3 and verse 9, or verse 4 and verse 9, is how excited Paul is. How excited Paul is about this. Look what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is typical for Paul. If you read his other letters, he says this a lot. When we pray for you. But then look what he says in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, he comes back to, he explains a whole bunch of things that are true of the Colossians. And then in verse 9, he comes back to this idea. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. See, here's the thing you have to know about the book of Colossians. Normally, when Paul wrote a letter, like to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians or to the Philippians, you can go to the book of Acts and you can find when Paul was in that city and he planted that church and people came to faith in Christ, but that is not true for Colossians. Colossians, Paul, as far as we know, he never preached in Colossae. He never shared the gospel with people in Colossae. He was never physically there. We think probably when he was in Ephesus for a couple years, he sent Epaphras there to preach the gospel. We think that's probably what happened, but he was never personally there. So Colossians is this letter that is written. It's all about Jesus, about what God has done, but it's based on secondhand knowledge and not personal interaction. You ever had the experience, someone comes up to you and they say, hey, I want to show you this video of my kids or my grandkids, or something that you're not personally connected to. You have a friend and they're showing you this thing, but there's these other people they're showing you the picture of, the video of, and you know what we do? We're kind of like, oh, that's neat, and you politely smile, and you're kind of happy in your heart. You're like, well, they're not as cute as my kids, or they're not as cute as my grandkids, or, you know, you don't have a personal connection, so it doesn't mean as much to you, right? But the really interesting thing we see here is Paul seems as excited about the faith of these people to whom he has no personal connection as he is about people he has a personal connection to. He's just heard about it. He hasn't sat with them. He hasn't preached to them. He's never been in their homes. He doesn't know their testimonies. He doesn't know these things. And yet, it seems that he is as excited about their faith and the transformation that God is doing in their life as he is about people that he has a personal connection to. And I think that's pretty amazing. Because that's not how I am. Because I'm not that nice. In fact, if Richards is right, there's a man named Richards. He wrote a book called Paul in First Century Letter Writing. And he puts an estimate on how much it would have cost to send each of Paul's New Testament epistles based on their length and a number of factors. And if you adjust for inflation, I adjusted for inflation, this one would have probably cost about $800 to write. When was the last time you spent $800 to encourage people that you don't have a personal connection to? I can't think of a time, right? We give money to people we have personal connection to. We encourage people we have personal connection to. Paul spent $800 at least writing this letter, send it to people he didn't really know, didn't have a personal connection to. He's so excited about the work of God in them that he's willing to do that. So we go, we find some of the story. Verse 7, it says, just as you learned it, you learned the gospel, you heard the gospel from this guy named Epaphras. Epaphras was from Colossae. Somehow he got connected to Paul. We don't know the full story. We don't have it all fleshed out for us, but he got connected to Paul probably while Paul was in Ephesus. And he went and he shared the gospel in his hometown. And people got saved and this church was started. And then he goes and he connects with Paul later on, and this letter is the result of that connection. Paul is writing back to the church. He's answering some of their questions. And in the very beginning, he's saying, guys, I'm so excited about what God is doing in your midst. That notice the words he used. Verse 3, we always thank God. We always thank God. And verse 9, And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. I mean, you think about that. We always thank God, we have not ceased to pray for you. Can any of us say that about very much in our lives? We always thank God for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. But Paul is so excited about the thing that God is doing in the midst of these people, the transformation that God's great gift is bringing to their lives, that he is always thankful for them, and he has not ceased to pray for them. And what he's excited about, this transformation. So he details the transformation. He says in the end of verse 6, they understood the grace of God. They understood the grace of God. What God had done for them in Christ. That Jesus came down, he lived a perfect life, he died a terrible death in their place on the cross. Of their hope in the future. He understood that. He prayed, verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is that there would be something transformed in their thinking, that their minds would be overflowing with this new reality. They would be filled with it. Verse 10, and that filling would have an effect so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord would bear tangible fruit in their real lives. And it wasn't just something that they gave lip service to, but it's something that really changed them. And that in being changed, verse 11, they would be strengthened so that their faith wouldn't just and that this is one of the questions he's answering, because they have some questions about Jesus and about the nature of Jesus and about the identity of Jesus that we're going to look at next week. Who is this Jesus? But their faith wouldn't be frail, but it would be strengthened. And that they would be marked by being thankful to God the Father. Not because of they got to have a delicious Thanksgiving turkey, or not because the Minnesota Vikings won the football game, or the Nebraska Cornhuskers beat the Iowa Hawkeyes. Woohoo! Sorry, Iowa fans. It's been a while. But because of what God has done for them in Christ. See, Paul is so excited about the transformation that is going on in them that he just, it's flowing out of him. God's great gift to us is not just about salvation from hell when we die, though that is a part of it. But it is about a complete transformation. It's about a restoration to what we were intended to be. It's about renewal of what he created us to be and to do. It's about becoming more like Jesus, the image of God, as we're gonna find out. Walking like him. And when Paul sees little hints of this in the Colossian believers, when he hears about it from Epaphras, he's like, man, that is the best thing in the world. And it gets him, got him so excited. God's great gift is a total transformation. And I would say just a couple comments. To the extent that isn't the most exciting thing in the world to us, to the extent that I get more excited about a silly football game, or I get excited about deer hunting, or I get excited about Black Friday shopping, or I get excited about my Christmas plans, or I get excited about whatever the thing is, to the extent that I'm more excited about those things than I am about what God is doing in Christ, to that extent there is an issue of understanding of God's great gift. Because when you put God's gift up against everything else in the world, and we understand it rightly, there's no comparison. The other thing I'd say, and to the extent that we are not transformed, a gift is something given, it's not deserved. We didn't deserve for God to give us Jesus. We didn't deserve for Jesus to come and live among us. We didn't deserve for him to die a terrible death in our place. We didn't deserve to have hope beyond the grave. We didn't deserve to have the Holy Spirit live inside us. We didn't deserve a new creation. We didn't deserve any of this. It's given freely because he's gracious and kind. And to the extent that we are not, in response, gracious and kind and transformed, to that extent, we have not grasped the depth or the nature of God's great gift to us. And I say that because, man, I'm just guilty. So God's great gift is a total transformation. That's what we see here. But the other thing we see is that God's great gift, it's not limited. It's not like a Black Friday thing. It's not that there's 20 available. It is unlimited. It's unlimited, and it actually increases. And if other people get it, that doesn't detract anything from me. It actually adds to me, my faith, my experience. It shouldn't be threatening. It should be joy-giving. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, the gospel, the end of verse 5, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, and look at this, the whole world, that's the Roman world at the time. They didn't know about North and South America and all the things that we know about. They didn't have Google Maps. But in the whole world, the Roman world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. It is bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel and its transformation, it doesn't get smaller when other people get it. It gets bigger. It's like a snowball. Probably seen those movies, you know, where a snowball starts at the top of a mountain and it rolls down, and what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the nature of the gospel and the transformation, what God has done for us in Jesus. It doesn't get smaller when other people get it. It gets bigger, and it gets more impactful and more powerful. It has unlimited growth potential. And what happened with Epaphras is an example. Paul, we don't know his exact connection with Epaphras. Did he like help Epaphras come to faith in Christ? What was the connection? Somehow they got connected at some point. And then Epaphras went and he took the gospel message to Colossae. And he passed it on to these people. And they came to faith in Christ and they started to grow in their relationship with Christ. And Paul's over in Ephesus and this thing is just getting bigger and Paul's not even connected to it. It's just this amazing work of God that he is doing in their midst. See, God's great gift, it's not limited. It's unlimited. And one of the things we are to do is be part of passing it around, spreading it to others. And when we do that, actually, it doesn't get smaller, it gets bigger. Nothing is subtracted from it. More is added to it. That's why the Apostle Paul can look and he can look at these people and say, you know what, I've never met you. I don't know your faces. I just have heard stories and maybe I know your names. But it gets me so excited because it just shows that God's snowball of people is getting bigger and bigger and the transformation is spreading out. And what he is doing is just going viral all around. It's unlimited. So here's the question I have for myself, for us. How do we think about God's great gift? If it's a total transformation, if it's unlimited, how do we think about it? And inside of that, I just have a few thoughts, and I've already alluded to some of them. Is it the most exciting thing in the world to me? Or am I more excited about all the other things? The preparations for Christmas and the plans for Christmas and the things I'm looking forward to in my life. Am I more excited? I just got back from deer hunting, so I'm watching a lot of deer hunting videos. Am I more excited about that than I am about the work of God transforming people? If I'm more excited about hunting than I am about the work of God transforming people, something is amiss, and I am misunderstanding, misreading the situation. Are there other things in my life that I'm more excited about than this, that he has delivered us, me, you, other people from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son? It ought to be the thing that thrills our heart the most. Secondly, what's my attitude toward other believers? Do I look at other people's faith, and do I kind of like maybe feel like, oh. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes you see somebody, and they're like so excited about Jesus, and they're sharing with other people about Jesus, and they're taking his word really seriously, and they're dedicated to walking in a manner worthy, like it says in here, and you're like, oh. And the reason we go, is because in the back of my mind, I'm like, man, I should be like them, but I'm not like them right now. And so they make me uncomfortable because they reveal to me my own deficiency and inadequacy. But we see in the text, that's not the nature. That's not the Apostle Paul at all. He doesn't look at the faith of the Colossian people, that they're bearing fruit, that they're growing in their faith, and somehow it threatens him or makes him feel insecure. He just has joy in it. Lastly, how do I think about God's great gift? If it really is the most exciting, the best thing in the world, then we ought to be like Epaphras, like Paul. If we buy their basic premise, this is the best thing that is going on. Are we giving it away? Are we spiritually engaging with people who don't know Jesus? We spent 4 weeks, the last 4 weeks, looking at this thing we called neighboring. Just throwing out the question, what if God placed us in the houses we actually live in? The homes we live in, and the jobs we're in, and the families we're in. What if he placed us there so that we can help others come to know Christ? So that we can spiritually engage. I had an opportunity just over Thanksgiving to engage spiritually with a guy. He's far from Jesus right now. And I don't know where that's going to go, but what if God placed us in those places to do that? To neighbor, to love those people. What if he put us there so we can help intentionally help others grow in their faith? This is the way of Paul and the way of Epaphras. See, they had received the gift. They understood the gift. They understood the nature of the gift. And as a result, that transformed the way they lived, what they did. God's great gift, it's not a thing. It's not an object. It's a total transformation of our lives. And we're going to see that in the rest of the book. And it's unlimited. If you get it and you go all the way with the Lord, that doesn't impact me in anything but positive ways. So I'd encourage you, how are you thinking about this? How are you thinking about God's great gift? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I just ask that you would open our eyes this Christmas season to the work that you want to do in us. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like your son, that you would do a real work in my heart, Lord, that I would love the things that you love, that I would hate the things that you hate, that I would commit my life and my energy, my time, my thought, Lord, to sharing this gift that you have given to me, that you've given to each one of us, Lord, with people who are far from you this Christmas season. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.